Good evening, saints.
Good evening.
It is wonderful to be back with you this evening. For those of you who were here with me 2 weeks ago, thank you for coming back. Appreciate that. We're going to pick up tonight where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And that was in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, in the text we had before us at that point in time were verses 9 through 14. We had talked about a number of items, but to refresh us, we talked about number one, knowing God's will. We talked about the prayer that Paul prays on behalf of the people of the city of Colossae, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that Christian maturity requires more than us just knowing a series of facts and figures, but it's something that we have a responsibility to own in our own hearts. And if we own that in our own hearts, then we are to walk worthy of Jesus Christ, which is the second thing we discussed. That this knowledge in us should produce a life that pleases God. We know that we won't do it perfectly, but it is our call to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, we discussed relying on God's strength and that a worthy walk does require God's power. It's not something that we just do in and of ourselves, of our own volition, of our own skills and abilities, though God does use those items for our benefit, for the benefit of others, because of Christ that we have, because of the Holy Spirit that we have. But our real strength comes from God. And that through God we have strength for patience, for endurance, for joyful perseverance, especially as it relates to the trials that we face that inevitably come. And that ultimately we saw in Paul's prayer thanksgiving and his supreme thankfulness for God's people, imperfect as they are, and imperfect as the people of Colossae were, he loved them, and he wanted good things for them, and he wanted them to enjoy the Christ that he knew, not this false Christ that was being taught, or even things that were taking place of Jesus Christ. Going back to the festivals and strict dietary laws, the worship of angels. These things were all alarming and offensive to Paul. So these were the things that we talked about. And that ultimately our eyes should be fixed on Jesus Christ. And the goal of it all being that in all things, he may have the preeminence, which is what we are going to be discussing this evening. So tonight we are going to consider 3 points. The first is the identity of Jesus Christ. The second is the work of Jesus Christ. And finally, thirdly, the reward for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We pray that you would be with us as we study your word. Pray that you would cause us to hear your word rightly, that we would have your word implanted deeply in our hearts and our minds, that we would contemplate it, that it would become just life-giving nourishment to us that you tell us is required for our spiritual life. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you would open in your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we are going to look at verses 15 through 23. This is what is referred to as the preeminence or just the utter complete superiority of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So here we have this wonderful description of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as given by Paul. And our first point that we want to consider is the eternal Creator. This is the identity of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, authorities, all things created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things they hold together. There isn't just a little in that statement. There is a lot in that statement. In fact, there is everything in that statement. I couldn't help. So for those of you who may be aware, I professionally am in advertising and have been in advertising for over 20 years now at this point. I've seen all kinds of campaigns and messaging tactics, strategies. I took great note of the He Gets Us campaign. I thought some of you might be familiar with that. They do have a Super Bowl ad buy coming up this year, so be on the lookout for that. I'm not here to just disparage that campaign, though, because far be it from me, anytime Jesus Christ's name can get out and be met with millions of ears and eyeballs, that is okay with me. That should be okay with all of us. The sticking point for me, and I think as it relates to this text, is the thrust of a campaign such as this. I want to be generous. I want to say, as good natured as maybe it is, I don't know the creators of it. I don't know their ultimate motivations. What I do know is, as I really kind of looked into this, it is all about approaching Jesus Christ in the wrong way. The title of the campaign is He Gets Us. That don't worry, he understands what you're going through. And to kind of ignore some of those other things that might be agreeable to us that he might ignore. It does not say a lot about us approaching him according to his nature and who he is. I missed that part of it, and I think that is the great opportunity that was being squandered. Maybe the creative director of that campaign will see this sermon here tonight, and I will get a phone call and I will help them, but I doubt it. We see that Jesus Christ is described first as firstborn. Let's just get this out of the way quickly. Jesus Christ is not a created being, right? And this is not what this is talking about. This is clear to us. Instead, being the firstborn is a place of privilege and a place of rank and actual authority. That good things are owed to him. We think of ancient families, that there was privilege and rank for the firstborn. And so too does God's Son have authority and rank and dominion over all of creation, in part because he made it. So verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Maybe this reminds us of Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And we can see that man is made in the image of God. However, man is clearly not God. And he isn't even the express image of God. We are made in the image of God, but we are not the image of God, certainly not in the way that Jesus Christ is. John Calvin notes on verse 15, in Christ, God shows us his righteousness, goodness, wisdom, power. In short, his entire self. We must therefore beware of seeking him elsewhere. And if we think about what the Colossians are doing right now, this is what they're doing. They are seeking Jesus Christ elsewhere, or trying to replace the Jesus Christ they have, or modify him in some way or another. In other words, adding to, and every time we add to Jesus Christ, we take away. Calvin will continue. For everything that would set itself off as a representation of God apart from Christ will be an idol. So instead, I hope that the beginning of the text that we have before us from Paul this evening reminds us a bit more of the beginning of John's gospel. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Finally, as an example for this first point, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This text here that we have in Philippians, this agrees with the opening of John. Christ did not consider it robbery to call himself equal with the Father. None of us could do that. None of us could claim any kind of equality with God. We wouldn't even fathom to make that claim, I would hope. It is not only robbery, it is absurdity. We can plainly see, but Jesus Christ is bold in his claim. Bold in his authority in saying this. Matthew Henry, on Philippians 2:6, says, Christ did not think himself guilty of any invasion of what did not belong to him, or assuming another's right. The right to the Godhead is Jesus Christ. Everything is contained in him. The fullness of God is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. He said, I and my Father are one. Matthew Henry continues and says, it is the highest degree of robbery for any mere man or mere creature to pretend to be equal with God or to profess himself one with the Father. I like how this is said. This is for a man to rob God, not in tithes and offerings, but of the rights of his Godhead. He is holy. He is completely set apart from all things. He is in all things. He holds all things together. But there is one God, only one. It is a God that we serve, a God that we love, and a God who loves us, which leads us to our second point. Jesus Christ as the eternal mediator. Jesus Christ being eternal and being a mediator. This is the work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I did pick this before Pastor Heupel preached his sermon this morning, which if you haven't heard it, I would recommend. It's excellent. And it is all about the peace that we enjoy and that we should show others as Christians, but that peace that only exists because of the work of Jesus Christ. Not because we're newly awesome or newly great. It is solely because of God. False teachers in the first century in Colossae, as we discussed, claimed that Christ, as he was presented by the apostles and early church leaders, as the Son of God, as God, the fullness of God, the second person of the Trinity, as this God, this man, Jesus Christ, was described, they found him insufficient for worship. It was something they couldn't reconcile. They had to be doing something more. It wasn't good enough for them, for whatever reason is irrelevant. If you're led to a place where Jesus Christ himself is insufficient, it is a place that should cause us to pause and to take stock of where we are. They were clinging to and further plummeting into those stricter laws and practices that we described earlier. But Christ is the head and preeminent Lord of the church. Here's a few verses from Ephesians, Philippians, and Matthew. I'll go through them very quickly. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body grows. God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so every tongue confesses the Lord. Jesus declares, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is indeed the head of the church. He is superior over all things. He is the strength of the church. He's certainly the strength of this church, of any church. Without Jesus Christ, who is the church full of? You and me, brothers and sisters. That's it. And I love you all, but without Christ, there's no hope for us. It is only through him and because of his work that we are able to begin to do the work that we have been called to do. Chiefly, right next to believing in him as Lord and Savior, because as soon as we do that, we are called to love each other and to put each other first. You've heard me say this once or twice before. It's a difficult thing to do. The fullness of God dwells in Christ as deity. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's Colossians 2:9. John 1:1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 1:3. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And John 14:9. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. And lastly, as we look at his mediatorial work, we have reconciliation and peace through his blood. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and did not count our trespasses against us. Romans continues that thought in Corinthians and says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And lastly, Romans 8, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, awaiting final renewal. Jesus Christ had work to do, and he had difficult work to do. Jesus Christ, a lot of his earthly ministry, one of the words that we might think of often and frequently when we think of his earthly ministry is obedience. And for a time, he was obedient to his Father in a very specific way. And his mission on this earth was fraught with sorrows, stresses, difficulty. And I would submit the kind that we really struggle to even know. We can think of very difficult things that happen in our own lives. And maybe we can look at some of the instances that happened along Christ's ministry road. And we might think, I understand in this moment what Christ is going through. You know, something similar maybe happened to me, not ultimately, but some of the inconveniences, some of the frustrations that he was met with. But ultimately, at the heart of all of that, is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And that Jesus Christ descending from heaven to earth to walk amongst us, and not as a king robed in beautiful clothes with a royal scepter, armies of servants, armies of armies, all of the food and drink that he could want. This is not the way that he lived. But even if it was, the condescension from his place in heaven to even take the most royal of seats on this earth would be something so devastating for us. I don't even really know what the result would be, other than to say that I would not be surprised if it just ultimately crushed and destroyed us. Jesus Christ condescended to be here with us. And that's simply in the earthly sense. To live among sinners as we do. That's something that we can say, well, yeah, I can understand Jesus there, right? At least that, I do know that. I know what it's like to be with this wicked bunch of people. But we really don't. Jesus Christ is God. What is God's reaction to sin? Does he have a tolerance for sin? No. No tolerance for sin. Sin has no business in the vicinity of God, which is why Jesus Christ is necessary. So our third point, the eternal peacemaker. And this is the reward for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And you, I'm going to break this into two sections. I think Ephesians chapter 5 is going to really help us out with both of these. So I paired sections of chapter 5 with these sections in Colossians. So the first part is verses 21 and 22 of today's text. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. I broke this up into two sections. This is what is also referred to sometimes as the ministry of reconciliation, which is appropriate for us this evening. So we'll say part one. So with your copy of Colossians in front of you, verses 21 and 22, keep those words in mind as we go through these verses. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is what we talked about earlier when we talked about the He Gets Us campaign. The problem is expecting Jesus Christ to further lower himself, if I can say it that way. He has already lowered himself to us. Jesus Christ has already lived on this earth, condescended from heaven, humiliated himself, suffered sufferings beyond our imagining, was ridiculed, had no place to lay his head, received no earthly glory, and his prize at the end, because he loves all of us, was to die. Now we know that that is not the end of Jesus Christ's story. That was not the end of his mission. It has a very happy ending. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, having fully accomplished the work that his Father had given to him. But we must meet Jesus Christ where he is, according to his nature. And if we are able to do that, then we see that he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake he died and was raised. Secondly, verse 23. If indeed, this is the second part, it's kind of in the middle of a sentence. So, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the end of our text this evening. The second part, if you would follow me here, of the Ephesians section that we're following, we'll call this part two. So we'll keep, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, let's keep that in mind. Paul will continue in Ephesians. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And this in part, in so many of Paul's writings, is what he is just constantly reminding the people of. First, he has to constantly remind them who Jesus Christ is, who he is, what he has done, but he does not stop there. He then further charges them by saying, if this is the Christ that you hold, then this is how you must behave. Your lives are marked differently than they were before, because before you were a different creation. That man has been put to death. You are now something brand new. How many of us, like myself, don't raise your hands, came to the Lord at an age that you can remember? Right? I came to the Lord in my early 20s. I knew about Jesus Christ. I grew up Catholic. My family is Irish Catholic, so I grew up Catholic. And we were not Easter and Christmas Catholics. We were every Sunday Catholics involved in our church. Back when I was a kid in Buffalo, and then when we moved here, it was the first thing that my mother did was find out where we were going to be going to Mass. and injected me and my three sisters right into the CCD programs, and we were involved, is my point. And I will say, I have a lot of warm memories of that time. Even now. It was something that was very important to me as a kid and had an effect on me. And I think for a long time, even after I was converted, I would say that I was maybe converted then. But as I've gone a little longer in my life and in my own Christian walk, and as the Lord continues to work on me, it has become clearer to me that that was not the case. And so for those of you who, like me, can remember the before time and the after time, it's hard to look back at the before time. It's difficult for me to not even remember difficult conversations or stupid things I may have said, because I still say stupid things, unfortunately, for those of you who have had the pleasure of talking with me. But even the way that I thought about things, my perception of things, the way I interpreted the world around me, is that's the thing. Even in my private moments, I'm ashamed of those things because I wasn't alone then. God is with us. And God worked on me. And he worked on me severely for a period of time. And he does this for each of us in different ways. He uses different means to reach us. We have stated before that our sufferings are there to serve us to be more conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And he really used some of my own hard-headedness and some of my own stubbornness and ugliness to ultimately turn me away from those things and to show me who he was. And then once you understand who Jesus Christ is and understand what he stands for, what his law is, what it means for us, but ultimately the reconciliation that we have through Jesus Christ, the awesome and amazing gift and opportunity, the free gift that in no way did I deserve, did any of us deserve through any merits of our own to earn or to satisfy God in any way before we were converted, for God to say, you know what, there's a little something in Kevin. There was not. I can assure you. But by the grace of God, I stand here. Therefore, and in closing, we are ambassadors for Christ. And in a way, God makes his appeal through us as believers. He uses us to show the world his goodness, his patience, his long-suffering, his generosity. He didn't need to do it this way, I suppose. But ultimately he did, because it's his will. This was the only way. To you sinners, like myself, and like you, brothers and sisters, so that we could show the glory of God through our belief, through our actions, through our interactions with each other, to show how we are different from the world, that we react to difficulty different, that we are marked differently. It's one of those things that I talk about. I've talked about it with my children. I've talked about it with even people at work. It can be a challenge to be a Christian and be out in the workplace, even for pastors. It can be a challenge. And I have never been one for, you know, God bless Adam Schaefer was up here this morning trying to, you know, implore all of us to be more evangelistic. That is a challenge that I have denied for a long time. And I've said, well, God, you've given me other gifts. That clearly is not one of them. I don't really need to be doing that kind of thing, do I? And really the reason is because it's uncomfortable. And it is difficult. But there are ways that we can evangelize. And I think what we're seeing here is that a lot of it is just through our conduct as Christians. I don't have to go out on a corner and thump my Bible and scream that the end is nigh in order for people to hear me talk about Jesus Christ. What I can do is exactly what we've all been called to do as Christians, which is to be better. And so what has happened at times over the course of my career, and as you could imagine, advertising is not a field which is just overrun with other Christians. I've met a few here and there. But I've had opportunity to witness to people. And again, not because I'm so great, but because as a Christian, there's a certain way that I am obligated to behave, especially in the face of adversity. And every once in a while, somebody will come up to you and say, I can't believe you reacted that way. Why didn't you do this or why didn't you do that? And now you know what I have? An opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ. How we live out our lives is crucial in our Christian walk. Lastly, Jesus Christ was not passive in his ministry, nor in any part of his work, especially in his sufferings. His mission was one of redemption, of reconciliation, and he accomplished it by giving up his own life. It's true. He does pray to his Father to allow this cup to pass him by. If there's another way, please let it come to pass. This is not Christ being passive. This is Christ, understandably, asking for another way, if possible. A prayer that God answers by saying, no, this is the way that I have. And Christ doesn't begrudgingly condescend, become obedient. Christ races to that finish line. And he accomplishes it by giving up his own life. Nobody took Jesus Christ's life from him. Jesus Christ gave his life. We see this, don't we? He was not merely obedient up to the moment of his death, right before, and then he died. He was obedient in his death. He laid it down for us by his own accord, by his own power. And John tells us, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Brothers and sisters, this should move us. If we are Christians, we are people of action, the right actions. Christ did all of this in order to present all believers to be holy and to be blameless and above reproach to the Lord God Almighty. He loves us, He chose us. And God sent His only Son to this world to do the one thing that we can't do, and that is to live. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, again for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask that the Holy Spirit would move within us, that He would open our hearts to your scriptures, that our sanctification would be furthered, that we would meet our sufferings and our challenges head on, as Jesus Christ did, knowing full well that we have the power of our triune, wonderful, awesome, powerful God standing with us, and that through our difficulties, we are conformed more and more to the image of His Son. But more than anything, as it relates to today's text, Lord, we ask that we would see Jesus Christ as He is, that He was preeminent, that He is superior above all things given to Him, all things held together through Him, that this is the Christ who has died for us, who loves us, and who was resurrected and is now seated with you in glory. I pray that as we embark on the week ahead, that we would be strengthened by this, because challenges will surely come to us, Father. But we know with this power, with Christ, with our Father, and with the Holy Spirit, with our God, we can meet any of those challenges. We offer this prayer to you in Christ's name. Amen.